Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
It's like the teachers are away and we can do whatever we want. Not so fast. I'm the teacher substitute today. I'm the substitute teacher. And usually, I think that kind of means we just put on a movie, doesn't it? Yeah? Can we do that, Maureen? Okay, no, maybe not. But I could just stay up here for half an hour and just tell mother-in-law jokes, because that's kind of what I do whenever I have an opportunity to speak here. And I noticed my mother-in-law is here. So that even makes it better. Hi, mother-in-law. How are you? You're just waiting, aren't you? Yeah. Do you know the difference between in-laws and outlaws? Outlaws are wanted. That's kind of mean, isn't it? Oh, that's mean. No. My mother-in-law and I, we really had a happy life for about 28 years. And then we met each other. Took me a long time to find the right woman, but anyway, I finally did. All in jest, of course, because I have a wonderful mother-in-law. She's one of the blessings in my life, and we're talking about the blessings that God brings to us. And Pastor Brent did a wonderful job talking about the first couple of Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And he unpacked and explained those two Beatitudes really, really well, I think. And the Beatitudes, if you're not familiar with them, and if you missed out on those last couple of messages, they're kind of the beginning part of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's when Jesus took the people up onto the side of a big hill, a mountain, and taught them about the kingdom. And the things he said had never really been said before, certainly not by a religious leader. Not by a rabbi, not by a teacher. He said things that really turned everybody's understanding upside down. It was countercultural, what he talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. And these Beatitudes, these blessings, these short, pithy statements about the characteristics of a person of the kingdom were very much like that as well. Why would somebody who is poor in spirit be blessed? Why would somebody who mourns be blessed? Well, I've been tasked by Pastor Mike, who's conveniently away from here, so he didn't have to do it, to talk about meekness. Meekness? Really? That'll be a crowd pleaser, I'll tell you. Meekness. Boy, that sounds like an exciting topic. Well, of all the Beatitudes, I'd guess that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, is the most misunderstood, mistrusted, and neglected of all the Beatitudes, I think. And I think the reason is because we don't understand this virtue of meekness. We don't understand this word. It's kind of an old-fashioned word that we don't use very much, and I don't think we understand it. And the meaning that we ascribe to it isn't really the meaning that Jesus had for us at all. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. I just want to take a moment and pray before I begin. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, to be in this room together, to look into your word at a very, very short verse, but one that represents a whole lot of meaning, Lord, that somehow has been lost. Help us to understand it, Lord. I pray that you will speak through me, and the words that I speak this morning will be clear and helpful and meaningful. Lord, I thank you for being here with us. You've promised to be in this room with us today, and we know you are. And through your Holy Spirit, I pray that you will teach us and enlighten us and give us some new insights into what Jesus said many years ago in that Sermon on the Mount. Amen. Certainly, meekness didn't fit in with the values of the Greco-Roman world that Jesus lived in that first century. Humility wasn't generally looked at as a virtue. There was a famous philosopher called Nietzsche, and he was a great admirer of the Greeks. And he thought meekness was exactly the sort of false virtue that the weak would applaud, because, well, it's about the only virtue that they could actually pull off. Since the weak can't win by the standard rules, they change the rules. Okay? He didn't like this verse at all. But I think most of us are very much like Nietzsche in a way. I am, anyway. When I hear the word meek, I think weak, insipid, accommodating, spineless, some of those things wrapped up in there. We might see others as meek, but we don't usually think of ourselves that way. It's not a trait that people usually aspire to. They say somebody else is meek, but they don't want to be meek. Yet the scriptures call us to meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's the verse we have to deal with. Besides this beatitude, Moses is called the most meek person on earth in Numbers 12. Jesus tells us to learn from him because he's meek and humble. Paul encourages us to put on meekness like clothing in Colossians 3. So this isn't something that any Christian who's interested in following Jesus can ignore. We have to deal with this word and think about what it really means in Scripture. So what then is what is meekness? How do people generally define this word? It's an old-fashioned word. It's a word that we don't use all that much. So look for some recent examples and the way people use this. And this is from an article in the New Yorker magazine in June 2019, just last month. And they were talking about old words that have fallen out of fashion, and meek is one of them. I'm just going to read this little bit from this article. The adjective meek describes a person who is willing to go along with whatever other people want to do, like a meek classmate who won't speak up even when he or she is treated unfairly. A meek person can also be humble, but these words aren't actually synonyms. If you're humble, you don't want a lot of attention, like the humble athlete who has a truly excellent performance, yet after the game tells reporters it was a group effort. A meek person, on the other hand, would never even think a reporter would ever want to talk to him or her, and if asked, they would probably try to get someone else, someone more worthy, to do it. That's often the way we think of meekness, isn't it? We don't relate well to this idea of meekness. It's not something we usually aspire to. But when Jesus used the word meek in the Sermon on the Mount, was he referring to the same concept that we use? So think about this for a minute. There's a lot of words in Scripture that give us this kind of an issue. They're words that we don't use all that much, and we don't understand very well, I believe. And there's a lot of reasons for that. There are a lot of translations and paraphrases and editions of the Bible made down through the centuries at different times in history, and different words were in popular use at that time, and meek is one of those words. And so when this kind of happens, it's difficult for us not only to read the Scripture, but to interpret it properly. And I think we have to be careful to interpret it properly. The best way, I think, to determine what something means in the Bible when we run across a word that we are not quite sure about, whether it's a verse or a whole passage maybe or a thought in the Bible, is to compare it with other parts of the Scripture where it's used. Scour the Word of God and say, where was meek used before and by whom? And what did they mean then? See if there's kind of a consistent meaning starts to come out. And I did that and I read some commentary on the word meek, and that's what I want to talk about today. And I'm going to do it by starting off and saying, here's what meekness isn't. This is what it is not, even though we kind of take it this way sometimes. Meekness is not weakness. Many people, including myself sometimes, assume that the term means weak or tame or lacking in courage, maybe. But the biblical understanding of meekness is this: power under control. In the Old Testament, Moses was described as the meekest man on earth, and he was a powerful person. He was an influential person. He was a bold person. Jesus described himself as meek and lowly, and he was anything but weak, wasn't he? So this poor alien, on the next slide here, he went down to invade Earth, and he was kind of hoping that the people were meek, and they weren't, and he's not getting the real meaning of meekness either, isn't he? But that's kind of the way we think about it. If we invade the Earth full of meek people, it'll be easy because they're all weak and timid and insipid. That's not the case, according to the Bible. Meekness is not apathy. Too uninterested to get excited about anything. People described as meek in Scripture, they care deeply about the world. They care deeply about other people. They care about the kingdom of God. Meekness is not timid or tame. Was Jesus timid or tame? He wasn't any pushover. He flipped those tables over in the temple when he kicked out the money changers. He made a whip and went after them. That wasn't timid. That wasn't tame. He showed up in cities where he faced an outstanding arrest warrant. And he coolly stared down emperors and kings and rulers who wanted him dead. He wasn't timid or tame. Meekness isn't false humility either. Real humility, seeing ourselves as we are, is part of meekness, but false humility is not part of meekness. False humility is just that. It's a lie. It's a falsehood. You might say with false humility, I'm just a simple country boy. That deep stuff isn't for me. Just give me the good old simple stuff. When what we're really saying is, I don't want to deal with the tough things. Just give me easy answers. I don't want to go deep. I just want the surface. That's not meekness. So what is meekness? We tend to associate meek with words like timid and soft-spoken and all those things, but Jesus was a meek person. Moses was a meek person. When you study the original meaning of the word, it conveys something very different from what we normally think of as meekness. Meekness is power under control. It comes from the Greek word praeus, which loosely means power under control, and this comes from, originally, a description of Greek war horses. These horses were tremendously powerful, very, very well trained, really smart animals, but they had that power under control. Control of their rider, control of the one who was running the chariot, whatever it might be. They could be really fierce in battle, they weren't timid, they weren't afraid, but they had that power under control. That's the main meaning of the word meekness. We had a few different horses over the years, and my daughter, Molly Claire, had a horse called Walker. And he was a good-sized horse, and he was pretty strong, and he wasn't very well trained. So he had a lot of power, but there were a lot of times when it was not under control, and that's not a pretty sight. That can be pretty terrifying, let me tell you, to see an animal like a horse that doesn't have its power under control. It wasn't a meek horse at all. A meek horse would have been much better. The Greek philosopher Aristotle said that the praeus man, the meek person, is the one who has the virtue of the mean between two extremes. And let me explain it this way. If there was a continuum with recklessness over here, this is recklessness, and cowardice over here, meekness is right in the middle with courage. Not reckless, not cowardly, in the middle. Courageous, with power under control. Aristotle defined meekness in relation to anger this way. The praeus person, the meek person, is the one who feels anger on the right grounds, feels anger against the right person, in the right manner, at the right moment, for the right amount of time. Notice that he didn't say, a meek person never gets angry. Jesus himself had righteous indignation, righteous wrath in the temple, again, is a good example of when that happened. But meekness includes this idea, very strongly, of self-restraint. It's having the power at our disposal but not using it. It's the king who could send his armies and destroy a town, but chooses not to. Chooses to be merciful, lenient, showing restraint. It combines a sense of gentleness and strength. Not weakness, not indifference, but strength with gentleness. I have a story that came to mind as I was preparing this message. And I asked a few friends and family to give me some examples of some people that we know in common that you would consider to be meek. And three of those people mentioned this one person's name, David. Not me, but another David. And they said, he's a meek person. And I said, yeah, you know what? He really is meek in the biblical sense. David was an elder at a church that I used to go to many, many years ago. And very wise man, very, very smart, quick-witted guy. He could tell really great mother-in-law jokes way better than me. But he was kind of short and stocky, very muscular, real strong guy. And I looked up to him. He was a bit of a mentor, always has been. I haven't seen him for a few years, but I believe he hasn't changed. Still a meek, powerful, strong, wise person. And when we were at that other church together, there was another fellow that would come on occasion, never really fit in, and he was a different kind of guy. He had some problems, some issues. He would love to say obscene things just to get people upset. He would love to walk up to people and say something really terrible just to see what their reaction was. He liked to be an outsider, and he liked to cause trouble. But he kept coming back to church. Never really understood why, but I believe it was God speaking to him, and he felt the love of God there. I hope that's what it was. I don't know where he is now. May not even be alive. But this was many years ago, probably 25, 30 years ago. And one Sunday, this fellow showed up at church and went up to my friend David in the lobby and said, "Can you come outside for a minute? I want to talk to you privately about something." And David said, "Okay." And they walked outside, closed the door of the church, and this guy turned around and sucker punched him so hard he bent over double with pain, David. Now, David could have crushed this guy like a bug in the ground. He was a very strong man. He also could have crushed him verbally. He was a very wise man, very witty. But he stood up and didn't strike back. And he just asked this other fellow, he said, "Why did you do that? Tell me about what's going on. Why would you do that?" That's meekness. Power under control. And that has always impressed me, and it's a story that's always stayed with me. I don't know that I would have had the meekness or the restraint to be like that. I would have struck back, or I would have yelled for help and called the police and screamed and jumped up and down. And maybe David should have done some of those things too, but he didn't. He was very restrained, and he talked to him. I think that probably made this other guy more mad, actually, but that's the way he reacted. And that's a spirit of meekness, power under control. Jesus wasn't timid or unafraid of conflict. He walked the world with the power of the Holy Spirit on him, healing the sick, raising people from the dead. He was passionate about what he was doing. He was passionate about the people he was ministering to. He loved his disciples and wanted nothing but the best for them. He didn't shrink back from confronting people about their behavior, about the sin in their life, about the things they were doing that were self-destructive. But he was perfectly led by the Holy Spirit, and he was perfectly attractive to people because of it. He walked in favor with man and with God. These days, many believers suffer for their faith, and many even die for their faith. And often it's because they're meek people. They have the power of the Holy Spirit. They know that God is with them, but they're showing restraint. And they're willingly doing what they have to do as Christians, even if it means death. Meek is powerful. So power under God's control means a couple of things if we want to go a little deeper into this. First of all, it's a refusal to inflate our own self-estimation. It's an attitude of humility. And secondly, it's reticence to assert ourselves for ourselves. It's a servant's heart. It's thinking of others. Paul captures the first aspect perfectly in Romans 12 and 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. See, meek people think of themselves as servants of God, and they don't think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. To be meek is to accept our strengths and our limitations for what they truly are, instead of constantly trying to portray ourselves as somebody we're not. That's what Facebook or Instagram's for. That's where you portray yourself as somebody you're not often. That's what people do. And that's what we're tempted to do in every aspect of our life. But meek people, they understand what they really are before God and before others. A servant's heart is the crux of the second aspect of meekness. Reticence to assert ourselves for only ourselves. We exercise power, but it's for the benefit of other people, not just ourselves. Psalm 37 captures this really well. It starts off with, "Do not fret because of the wicked," and ends with, "The meek shall inherit the earth." It means we curb our urge to avenge the wrongs done against us. And instead, we use whatever power we have to serve other people. It flows a little bit, I think, from sorrow for understanding our position. We haven't got a great position. We're not great. We all have weaknesses. We have flaws. Some of us have really dark flaws that only we know about. And we lay this at the foot of God and say, "Can you use me, God?" Some of us feel like God can't use us, but he can. And the meek person understands that they have the power of God, even though they are a weak person. And together, that gives them the strength to do great things for God. Meek people don't lie to themselves. They're honest with themselves, I think. Katie told me a little story about something her doctor said to her just last year. And her doctor has been a family doctor of ours now for over 30 years, I guess. And this doctor was at a party with some friends, and this big, buff, athletic guy said to her, "Okay, doctor, you've been in practice for over 30 years now. Can you kind of distill everything down that you know? Can you give me one thing, one piece of advice that you'd want to give everybody after all your 30 years in practice as a doctor? What's that one piece of advice?" And she said, "You know what? Stop lying to yourself. Stop saying that the little decisions you make about your health don't matter." Right? Stop lying to yourself. In the same way, I think we need to stop lying to ourselves about who we really are before God and before others. And we need to look to our spiritual health and take it seriously. We can't do this on our own. We are sinners saved by grace. We need to look at those little habits, those little things that we do, those little mean things that we say to people and say, "You know what? Those things really do matter. I should stop maligning myself. What I say to that person isn't helpful. It's hurtful. It does matter." Meek people don't lie to themselves. So that's just a really, really quick overview of what meekness is not and what meekness is: power under control. And according to Scripture, that's the definition of meekness. But Jesus goes on in this verse to add this part. He says, "The meek will inherit the earth." Found this little cartoon here. Yeah, what if the meek don't want it? You know, they're looking down from heaven. Oh, they're going to get it, but what if they don't want it? You know, pity the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth, but not its mineral rights, maybe. I don't know. The meek shall inherit the earth, but only after the rest of us are done with it. I don't know. Those are all things that we could say in jest about this. But what does it mean the meek will inherit the earth? doesn't look like there's a lot of meek rulers out ruling the countries on earth. I mean, we've got a pretty powerful country to the south of us. Guy in charge there doesn't seem too meek, to me anyway. And there's other rulers who don't exhibit those traits of meekness at all. You'd kind of expect the opposite, meek inheriting the earth. We'd expect that the meek people get nowhere because everybody ignores them and tramples them down. It's the tough, the overbearing, the self-promoters who succeed in the struggle, right? Weaklings go to the sidelines or they get trampled, one or the other. They've got two choices. That's the way we tend to think about it. That's the example we're given by some of our so-called leaders. That's how we usually think. But in Christ's kingdom, remember, and in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus took all these ideas and turned them upside down. The upside down kingdom, as Pastor Mike was calling it. The principles that govern the world are reversed when we study the Sermon on the Mount. And in these Beatitudes, they're reversed. This spiritual reality, I think it's always been grasped by holy people of God. Psalm 37, I think, has a lot to say about this. I'll read a few verses from Psalm 37. Verse 11 says, "But the meek shall inherit the land and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. Wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it." I believe Jesus was quoting in part this psalm when he said this beatitude on the Sermon on the Mount. He often quoted scripture from the Old Testament and Psalms. I think the same principle operates today. The ungodly may boast and throw their weight around, but real joy and satisfaction often eludes those people. Money truly does not buy happiness, nor does power. It can be very challenging to put our power at work under God's control. In a fallen world, it seems to be the aggressive people, the self-promoters, the loudest person in the room who gets ahead. And that popular mantra in the business world is, you don't get what you deserve, you get what you negotiate, you get what you push for. It seems that in the workplace, often the arrogant and the powerful are the ones who seem to win, but in the end they often lose. They don't win in their personal relationships. No one wants an arrogant, self-seeking friend. Men and women who are hungry for power, they're often very lonely people when it comes right down to it. And nor do they win with financial security. They think they possess the world, but the world possesses them. The more money we have, the more possessions we have, the more we think we need. Those things wrap their tentacles around us and possess us. I want to read this verse, Matthew 5:5, from the Message. Paraphrase, different way of looking at it, paraphrasing. "You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Everything that can't be bought. That's what we inherit, the things that are beyond price. The things that you can't put a monetary value on. The way of Christ is different from the accepted worldview in all this. And every Christian, even if we're like Paul, who had nothing, as he said, can describe ourselves as possessing everything. That's what he also said. Seems that we have nothing, yet we possess everything. Because we have the things that count through Christ. So wrapping up, just a few final thoughts. Meekness in the New Testament isn't a natural kind of virtue for most people. But it's a Christian grace. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, and it's listed in Galatians 5. The concept of meekness, as defined by that philosopher, Aristotle, was raised by Christianity to a much higher standard. And it was the spirit of Jesus himself. He said in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." So Jesus is our ultimate example. I love the book of Philippians. It's probably my favorite little book in the New Testament. And Philippians chapter 2 is one of my favorite parts of it. And in this, Jesus is portrayed as someone that we're to look up to and to take his example. And I want to read these verses. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus. There's the crux of it. There's the secret, the mind of Christ. Now, how do we know the mind of Christ? We read his words. We study his scriptures. We speak to him through prayer. We follow his example. We serve the people he wanted to serve, the weak, the lowly, our neighbors, our families, those in our congregation. As Christians, we often think that being meek means not rocking the boat, but that belief can cause us to become people who are just people pleasers, worried about what everybody else thinks about us. It causes us to portray a distorted picture of Jesus, and one that's not very attractive. Who would be attracted to a weak, powerless Jesus? And we can't blame them. I think we have to stop toning down Jesus and start seeing him as he really is. The truth is that Jesus wants us to be truly meek people, as Scripture describes meekness. People who have power, but power that's under his control. Confident, strong, and secure in our identity as children of God. People will notice, and it'll make a difference in our lives and in theirs, we pray. People will be attracted to the way we live and the approach we take to life and to them, and we'll have an opportunity to direct them to Jesus. So I want to ask you a couple of questions as we close. When you think about this, maybe with a new understanding of what this verse means, meekness, are you willing to trust God no matter what? I guess that's an easy one to say yes to, because nobody really will put you to the test, maybe. But are you ready to obey him immediately and completely, no matter what the cost? That's a little more difficult. I think it takes tremendous strength to say yes to those questions. Strength and power under control. That's really meekness. Eugene Peterson wrote some words that I think are beautiful, and they're very much a prayer. And I would like to just read this, and then I'd like to close in prayer and challenge you to give some time this week or this afternoon and right now just to think about meekness and ask yourself, how can I be a meek person as Scripture defines it? Eugene Peterson said this: Lord, I will not deny my vitality or squelch my energy, but I will place them under your rule to serve your purposes. I will not harness you to my desires, but offer myself to yours, God. Fill me with your kind of meekness. I think that could be a prayer of all of us this morning. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us to understand what this word means, Lord, and understand the concept of meekness. It's not a word that we use a lot or understand very well, and we've often misused it, Lord. And yet you've called us to be meek people. You've called us to use the power of the Holy Spirit, but use it with restraint and with love and with care for others, Lord. Give us the sensitivity that we need to use our power that we have from you and to use it properly and lovingly. Lord, help us to be known as people that have self-restraint, who can hold back that desire to punch somebody and rather ask them a question out of love and concern and care for them. Lord, help us to remember that the valuable things are those things that can't be bought, the things beyond price, our friendships, our relationships, our love. Lord, help us to be people that put the right value on the right things. And Lord, may we encourage others to also follow the example of Jesus and have the heart of Jesus and the mind of Jesus in us. And Lord, I pray that you will bless us as we go from this place and continue to worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
David mentioned that someone had said, I've given a piece of advice.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.